And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the High and the Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace, to him who is afar off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, where it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Well, look, if you have your Bible tonight, turn to Isaiah chapter 57. And for this night, for the last time, we're going to turn to the subject we've had over the last number of weeks, the place of humility in the Christian life. And that's a vital ingredient. Without it, spiritual life does not develop, it doesn't grow. It is one of those ingredients which are utterly essential. When you think of your body, there are certain things which are essential, which are needed for it to function well. For example, vitamins are good for you. And there's a certain vitamin called vitamin B12. And what happens now and again is that someone goes to the doctor and they're feeling run down, they're not operating as they should. And the doctor says, well, what you've got is a deficiency. You're lacking, as it is, to know something of that then today, of that vitamin which you need within your life and also in your experience. But when it comes to the life of the church, even now, let me say to you that there's something that we are lacking. Well, we are lacking, especially in this land of Wales, of where we are. We are people, we don't seem to grasp it in any shape or any sort. We are people who are small, we're people who have known of difficulties, we are people who have known what it is to go through much trial and difficulty spiritually. And we need, don't we, once again, this ingredient within our life and within our experience. And tonight I want us to just look at this particular verse especially. When we think of all that we're about, we need it desperately. There it is in Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15. For thus says the High and the Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And tonight, could I just speak in this sense that in this verse, we're being told a number of things. We're told a revelation is given to us about something of God, of the great God that we are to know, that he is high, he is lofty, he's the one who inhabits eternity. There is that revelation, but not only a revelation, but it's also a great word of grace and of the gospel. that in the very midst of this chapter, with all their sin, with all their failing, he's not talking to people who have lived great and wonderful lives. There is this call to those people who are backslidden to come back to him, to humble themselves. And in that very verse, you have just that sheer wonder of God, which is saying, I will dwell with you. I will dwell with those of a contrite heart. And you know, as we've looked over this series, please don't underestimate, although it may not have come out as I would have desired it or liked it or so, yet it is one of those foundational stones in your Christian experience. You cannot prosper without it. To know something of humility and being humbled in one's life. The Lord Jesus said it like this, that he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We know that in the scriptures you find there that it tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we know that there's something in the very aspect and nature of God. It is the seedbed from which all those graces and blessings are to grow, that our hearts will be ready to receive, willing to accept, things to acknowledge, things to confess, that we would bring ourselves before God. And it is God's way, even here tonight. Did you not hear it? When he says these words, I will dwell with him who is of a contrite and a humble heart. And you say, well, what do we need in the church this day? Don't we need once more the very presence of God to be amongst us? And as it tells us in the book of Ephesians, that he makes then unto himself this holy habitation, his church and his people. But his church, for him to dwell, there are two things which are being needed. Not only the revelation of who he is, but where he dwells this night. He dwells in a holy place, and he dwells in a humble place. And in the things of the church tonight, if you want to know those blessings of God, it needs to be a holy church and a humble church that is then before him. And so it is this evening that what you have here now in this very verse, that firstly to think and to consider of this great high and humble God, this lofty and this lowly God. No, really, I want to show you that, because when Isaiah speaks these words, thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. Do you know that Isaiah has seen him, and in chapter 6 you find that wonderful sight. On the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What does he say in that very verse? Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And his whole train filled the temple. And I'm not going to exaggerate, but it's there straight away that the very one who Uzziah saw, we're told in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41, and this was the one who Uzziah spoke of. It was Jesus who was on that throne. And when this verse is given, thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you could only see it, really now, that here is a God who is willing to speak to such people and communicate with them. Here's a God, after all their sins and all that they've done, is willing to come and be and call to them. And in Jesus Christ, that word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Now look, now when I'm speaking to you tonight, there be those who will be meeting in this place in the week, and I know that there are others when you go out in the streets, and you ask them, are they spiritual? Or perhaps it may be that they say that what they believe is this. They believe in a higher power. They're always talking of the higher power. Well, when we come to these very verses here, it's not any higher power. It's the very person of the Lord Jesus. That what you've got here now is something of what you have, the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, let me say something. What is being spoken and revealed to us in a day where people got ideas about God. I give you two which they've got. I've spoken to it before. A pantheism that people have, that it is something now of God, you see, in every little plant and in every little stalk. We don't deny that the very fingerprint of God is upon this world. He's the one who made it. But when you come in the very first verse of the Bible, it tells us quite clearly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, he's the one who made it. He created that. He existed before it. He's the one who inhabited eternity before the world was ever made. He's the one who's different. He's altogether other. He's not someone now who's just part of this piece of wood. He's not someone now, you see, he's here with us this day, but he's utterly different from this world in which he made. And then there's another kind of teaching that people have, and it's called panentheism. And you say, yes, it's out there in all the religions of the world. And they believe not only that God is part of this world, but what they believe is that everything of this world is in God. Everything is in him in that sense, that everything is just there, and you go in and you find your spiritual being in this God. No, the Bible says, listen very carefully. Look, there's one who is the high and the lofty one, and his throne is high and lifted up. And you can look to the heavens and he's higher. You can look to space and he's higher. You can look to the heavens and he's higher. You can look to the very four living creatures around the throne and he is higher. He is higher than every other being separated. He is utterly holy. He is different. He is that one which we read of in the scriptures. The one who is filling eternity. That this very moment was never a moment he didn't know, because he had filled it before with himself, and his being then is everywhere. And the Bible tells us he is the one who is dwelling in light, which is unapproachable. And even the hark and heavenly angels, that what they do is this, is that they cannot come to him. And when they serve him, he's the one who's filled with majesty and glory. He is the great, high and mighty and holy God. And we know, don't we, what he says here in these verses. He says, and his name is holy, and I dwell in that high and in that holy place. I want to speak to you just about this one. It's the one God. It's the real God. It's the true God, which is being spoken to us this very moment. And the gulf between him and ourselves, the holy God and sinful being like ourselves, is immense. That we could say that we could even come to him. Now, there are those of you this day, perhaps who people who are monarchists, your people who know something of what it is that you wait for the queen and, well, the king now, and there are people who do that, don't they? On the streets, they do it, and they're looking just for a glimpse of the king which will come, and I don't know, perhaps some of them have never even spoken to him, never even shaken his hand, but they're there and they're waiting. But look what we're saying, this high and this holy God. Thus says the lofty one. He's got something to say to you. He's going to speak with you. And not only speak with you, he says, I want to come and dwell with you, to live with you. And you could know something then of that then this evening. And so it is, that's the first point of who then he is. And then you've got this, these great incredible statements, because it's not only a revelation of who then God is, but something of where he dwells. And listen carefully. I dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. to revive the spirit of the humble. And what you find here is that now it is a wonderful word, really, because when you think about it this evening, he's not going to say that he's going to dwell with the super spiritual. He's not dwelling with those who have lived victorious Christian lives. He's not dwelling with those which have been wonderful in all their ways. Actually, it's the total opposite. But even though it's been the opposite, as I'll show you, he is the one who wants to dwell with you. And I want to show you that that holy God, he dwells in two places, in a holy place and a humble place. And he is able to do it. We're on about God tonight. We need God in our midst. And it's not, you see, tonight, whether we are a great number or not. It's the fact that he looks for those hearts which are lowly and are willing to turn and confess and to be tender to his word. He's looking now for that, even this night. And when you think of it here in these places, let me just show you, for example, of what's taking place. Because what you read here in Isaiah chapter 57 is something that we read, is it not? Even in Wales itself, the righteous are being taken away. And then you find it, I'll begin it here in the very book, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, just to show you what these people are. It's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 57. Here it is in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, the people of Gomorrah. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to these people who have been given over to lust, to pleasure, to the way of life. He's given over this day. These are the people. Look at them here in verse 3 of chapter 57. The sons of the sorcerers, the offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? He's speaking of these people who have given themselves to other gods. Then he says in verse 5, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree. There he is in verse 7, on the lofty and high mountain. He speaks of all of what these people are like. And then in the light of all that, do you see it? In all that, these people are far from holy. It's the last thing that they are. But that invitation goes to them and to these very people that he will come to them and he will dwell with them. And then you've got this verse. I want you to look at it there. This is the people you're dealing with. It's in Isaiah chapter 48. And there it is in verse 4. This is the people that he is speaking to. Remember now, to those who have got a humble and contrite heart. And then it tells in verse 4 of chapter 48, because I knew that you were obstinate and your neck was an iron sinew and your brow bronze even from the beginning. And when he comes and he speaks to these people, you say, what's it like speaking to them? They're so stiff-necked. They're people whose foreheads are, well, the expression we've got in this country is this. They're like brass monkeys. And no matter what you say, no matter what you tell them, they're unashamed. They're unmoved. They just will not turn. And you may know that. Look, in places of worship. How many times have you been? You've never been moved to a tear, not a flicker in your heart, not a kind of motion within you that even thinks that there's a possibility that I need to change something of our Christian experience and our Christian lives. And people sit there and you say, what's it like? I tell you what, like brass monkeys. Their heads are like bronze. It has no effect whatsoever. Tell them what you want, how sinful you are, the life you've lived. How could you actually sit there just like that? And people are just so stiff-necked. And he says, but listen, he says, if there was one who would humble themselves, would acknowledge perhaps of their sin, who would think that things perhaps needed to be changed, he said, I'd come and I will dwell with them. Now look, this is the gospel bit. And it really is the gospel bit, because what's being told them here is this, is that You know, God dwells, doesn't he, in the holy place. Actually, when we speak of the tabernacle which was given to them, it was actually patterned, we're told, by what it was like in heaven. Now, it was a picture of the heavenly place where you see there was the God who dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And these people, they knew of that. They knew of what it was to have a tabernacle and then a temple which was made, by which was cut off from everyone else apart from the high priest. But the point is this, is that when Isaiah is speaking these words, that temple is gone. That holy place is gone. And now they've got to know this news, that God will dwell with the humble of heart. That's where he'll be found. And that's actually part of the great gospel. I'll give you an example of it. It's none other than the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, what happened was this. He's the second person of the Trinity. Think of it. Who did he come to? He came to the Mary, the Virgin Mary. He came to that young girl of Nazareth, the girl who simply said those words and said, whatever is thy word, you know, she would obey it. And this is the word which is spoken to her. There it is in verse 31. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over that house. Do you see that Holy One which is within you? Now God did that. The second person of the Trinity, the one we're speaking of here, I will come and I will dwell with you. And you know, Jesus Christ came and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and made that womb sanctified in that humble womb of Mary. And he dwelt within that womb for 9 months. And he dwelt with her. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. That's just an example, just showing you the truth. I will do that. But not only that, we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that what happened on that night in which he was betrayed, he spoke those wonderful words, and what he tells them, here it is in chapter 14, and what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to Calvary. And as he's going to Calvary, if I can just find this verse, and it's verse 23, what happens is this. He's going to Calvary that his people can be forgiven, that his people can be cleansed, that by that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that anyone who comes to him and seeks his favor and asks forgiveness. Do you know, Jesus Christ can make you clean tonight. So clean by his precious blood, that the price he paid, that he can do that. And when he does that, you read it here in verse 23. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. That's the prophecy. Do you read it? Here it is now in this verse. Thus says the high and the lofty one, Jesus Christ, no one else. I'm the one who inhabits eternity, the miracle of miracles, God contracted to a span. Then he was incomprehensibly made man and he dwelt amongst us. And then he comes in his great work, and by his precious blood, which is applied to your life, he comes to you by his Holy Spirit and he makes his home with you. And you can know tonight of what it is that you can know something of God being with you. He'll dwell with you. And that's why Jesus says there's coming a day in the hour, in our ways, when they'll neither worship me in Jerusalem or on this mountain, but they'll worship me in spirit and they'll worship me in truth, because God will come to you. And that's what he says, that's what he says. Now look and listen carefully, because we're living in a day, and there may be some of you here even tonight, you're trying to meet God in the middle ground. Never works. Trying to meet him in the middle ground, neither holy, neither humble. And we've got a church which is like that this day. We've got a church which is now given to the world, feeding to the world, wanting to be like the world. That somehow, that if we become more worldly in our worship, in our attendance with one another, and the way that we do it will be so much like the world, that somehow God's going to come and bless us. He says, now stop here. That's not how it works. He says, I come to a people who know it is that place which is separated, which is given over to him, and which is for him. And not only that, we're living in a day where we never come and confess our sins. Can you believe it? Don't you think there should be such a time and such a place in worship on a Sunday that when we've come to the Almighty God, we could at least say sorry? We could at least shed a tear? Would it not be a time where we bow the knee once again, that he would know something of that? Where by the time we've come playing our games, singing our songs, exalting ourselves, telling us how wonderful we are. And God says, now listen, you may think that you are fantastic, but we really do need, we're desperate in need of what it is to hear this word. And where we are today, that he says, no, I dwell only in two places, and it's both holy and humble. Those which have been sanctified by the Lord, and those which have come to know their sins forgiven, confessing before him. But then I want you to look at this now. There is something of an experience which takes place. You find it here. He tells us to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And for this people, now remember what they're like. Their works are absolutely desperate. We're talking about those given over to sorcery, those which are like Sodom, those which have gone after other gods. But such is the heart of this great God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, he says, but if you'd only come and lower yourselves, I will come and revive you. Now we're living in a place and a time where we need to be revived. It may be this evening that you need to be revived. Your spiritual life needs to be revived. You know that you're living in such a place where you perhaps are someone who has been broken. That word contrite, it means really to be broken. And that's always not a bad place to be. That's been our thought. If God's been dealing with you in that very way, then this isn't the worst. This is the best in one sense, because he resists the proud. He's the one who comes to those who desperately need. And so it is, he will do something in your life and in experience. He will revive you in your life. And I want to talk to you about that, because we need it. We need it as a church, desperately, first of all. Shouldn't we at least tonight, couldn't we just think of it like this? I don't know where our minds are. Our minds are not good, because we are living in a time where I'm either losing it, or perhaps I'm off on a wrong line, I think, to myself. But I just want you to think of this. It's great to see you. It's good to see you, and it's encouraging to see you, right? It really is. But to be honest with you, it's pathetic. It's pathetic. Don't you realize that this was full at one time? There were other churches open, and it was still full at one time. And you've got Christians patting themselves on the back. You see, we've got an evening service. Look, we're desperate. You've got people saying, well, well, we've got 60 in our church and we've got 100. Pathetic. Don't you understand that? Have we been humbled to see the desperate plight in which we've come? And then we've got people, they're gonna make churches and plant churches. No, you must read what I've got to read. I'm going to start 100 new churches in the land of Wales. And I think to myself, are these people just big heads or something? Are they missing something which is happening? We can't even throw two services on a Sunday. We're in a desperate and weak place. And you know, if you wouldn't it make you weep? Would it bring you to a prayer meeting? Wouldn't it ask you to call upon God? Or what about this then? We've mentioned it. We've had August and September and October of suicides in this town of young people. We've not touched them, spoken to them. The place is closed down. The drugs are rampant in our community. It's Narberth we're talking about. Not a city that people you don't know, neighbours that we meet, people that we pass on the street and in the shops. And somehow, there's not even a flicker. That somehow that we're even distressed about it. Or calling upon God. And we just carry on. And he says, now listen, you're in a desperate place. And if you would only, you come to me, I would revive you. I would do that. I would strengthen you. I would do that in one's experience and one's life. He says, he will come. And that's what we need more than anything else. We need God who is with us. Do you know there'll be perhaps those here and look, I would say to you what God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you that if you would only tonight confess your sins, acknowledge that things are not right in your life. And let's just do it for all of us. You know, when was the last time you actually really did make a real confession? I'm talking now of speaking those things that you would dare not speak to anyone else, but they're there, and the darkness within her, to come to him. And he says, look, if you would do that, it's not because you're brilliant or because you're great. It's the exact opposite. But if you would only, I would come and I would revive you and forgive you and strengthen you. And I would do that. And you would know that in one's life and also then in one's experience. And you would know something of that in one's very, very, very life. What about this tonight? Look, he will revive your heart and your spirit. In life, you may be someone who goes through life, but when your spirit is broken, that is a bad place to be. And the book of Proverbs says, well, who can make a broken spirit, you know, healthy? It happens. Bodies can be broken, that's nothing. Spirit, your spirit can be broken. Years ago, I think I told you, before this new way of psychoanalysts came into vogue, people would be able to judge your temperament and your personality. I know the body's important. They would be able to do it by the way that you stood, by the way that you walked, by the structure that you have. You are really connected with your body. But with that, there's something really important. It's your soul and it's your spirit. And I can say to you this evening, when your spirit is broken, only God can revive that. And if you were just to come to him, turn to him, not to carry those burdens yourself and bring it to him, he would be able tonight and you would have the strength in your life, which at the moment you feel that you've not got, just come to him. That's what you need to do. Come to him and humble yourselves before him. Look, there is no spiritual blessing which is then without this. Now just to think of this for a moment, is that God dwells with such people. And with that, I want us to think of our lives for this moment. Is if that's what God says that he dwells with, is there not a place in our lives then? No, in this sense, as we confess our sins and acknowledge our great need for him, do that tonight, as I've said. Is there not also this, that we would submit to one another? That is part of that humility. Not only is it I'm telling God how bad I am, but that you actually come and you submit to some kind of authority, or submit in some way to other people's preferences, looking upon others better than oneself. Is that not a place of humility? Why not tonight? Is there not a place in one's life, think of it, of some service that you are to take and to do for others, that you take the lowliest place, like the Lord Jesus Christ came and he took of that towel and he washed the disciples' feet. No, please, a person who just comes to a place of worship and goes and gives no service and gives and helps and aids no one. It's a big no-no, because you're saying that I am the one to be served and I'm not the one who's going to give any service. And he says, if you would just come and humble yourselves. And he says, you would do that, and he will come into a person's life and into their hearts, and that you will know him. Look, I'm not going to go on. We've had 4 weeks, and it's time to move on. But I do believe there's a place, as Jesus has told us, for the way up is the way down. The way down is always the way up. And if one thing we need more than anything else is that we need God to be with us as a church and as a people.